Our scripture passage for this morning is from Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John have just healed a man. There's a man who is begging and he does not have use of his legs. And Peter and John look at him and Peter says, "In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." And the man does. He's healed and he gets up and they all go to the temple together. And people are amazed. They recognize this man who's been healed as the man that they'd seen before. And it gives Peter an opportunity to preach and teach about Jesus there in the temple. So here the story continues in chapter 4. And we read that while Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them, much annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus there is the resurrection of the dead. So they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all who were of high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick, and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. When they saw the man who had been cured standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So they ordered them to leave the council while they discussed the matter with one another. They said, "What will we do with them? For it is obvious to all who live in Jerusalem that a notable sign has been done through them. We cannot deny it. But to keep it from spreading further among the people, let us warn them not to speak any longer and to anyone in this name." So they called them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot keep speaking about what we have seen and heard." My friends, the grass may wither, the grass has withered because we are in a drought and flowers are fading, but the word of the Lord remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God. Let all God's people say, amen. We are engaging in this interesting sermon series, and this is the second week of this series where we are endeavoring to learn more about the members of the Trinity, God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by looking at how they are presented in the book of Acts, how God can speak to us through the book of Acts about Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit. And so last week we had our first sermon on that series, and we looked at what Jesus himself does and says, and the actions and the words that Jesus does in the book of Acts. So we looked at what Jesus is actually doing in the book of Acts, and we found this wonderful message that Jesus is in heaven, right? He's ascended to the glorious throne of heaven. He is exalted to heaven, but Jesus is not confined to heaven. When he needs to, Jesus can show up into our lives to call us, to direct us, to inspire us, to give us direction, to comfort us in our times of trouble, and to give us encouragement when we might be facing opposition or troubles in this world. So that's great. You know, this wonderful thing we can learn about Jesus in the book of Acts is that he is exalted on the throne of heaven, but he's also able to show up in our lives when we need him. And as I've been studying the book of Acts and looking about how Jesus is presented in the book of Acts, I've read through the whole book of Acts several times the last couple of weeks, and it's impossible to ignore another theme and another idea that is prominent and appears all throughout the book of Acts, and that is that Peter and John and Paul and the other members of the early church are constantly doing and saying things in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. That phrase, in the name of Jesus, appears all throughout the book of Acts, right? And it's clear that this concept of being and doing and speaking in the name of Jesus is an important theme in the book of Acts. We have what Jesus does and what he says, but we also have what the apostles are doing and saying and accomplishing in the name of Jesus. So what do they do in the name of Jesus? Broadly, there's three categories. The first thing they do is they teach and they preach. All throughout the book of Acts, people are telling other people about Jesus or preaching about what God has done in Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. And it's not that they're just talking about Jesus, but the book of Acts tells us that they are doing this in the name of Jesus, right? Here in the passage I read for today, the officials come and say, in whose name have you done this, right? And they say, well, we're doing it in Jesus' name. So too, they're preaching and they're teaching. So they preach and they teach in the name of Jesus. The second thing that they do in the name of Jesus is they bring restoration to people's lives, okay? So when people are facing situations in their lives which are keeping them down, keeping them from being all that God wants them to be, the apostles, empowered by God and by God's Spirit, and in the name of Jesus, they bring about restoration and healing into people's lives. So in this passage, there's a man who can't use his legs. God clearly wants that man to be able to walk again. And the apostles say, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And the man's legs are restored and he's able to get up and walk. Someone who wasn't able to follow Jesus is able to get up and follow Jesus. He's able to walk. His life is restored in some way, right? And in the same way, those who are being influenced by evil forces and evil powers in this world, in the book of Acts, it's presented as those who are demon-possessed, right? The apostles, in the name of Jesus, are able to usher those evil forces out of people's lives. They say, in the name of Jesus, be free of that influence, and evil spirits leave people, and people's lives are restored. People are put back into a situation where they can serve God's purposes. So in the name of Jesus, people teach. In the name of Jesus, they restore life. And then we're also told in the book of Acts that in the name of Jesus, people believe and they're baptized, right? So they learn about Jesus, their lives are addressed, the things in their lives that are stopping them from living the lives that God wants them to live are addressed. And then in the name of Jesus, they come to faith, they believe, and they are baptized, and they're ushered into this new life, this new existence. So on the surface of it, we can sort of understand this idea of what it means to be working and acting and speaking in the name of Jesus, but it's also sort of a vague concept as well, right? You say, you know, what does it really mean? What did the early church, clearly the author of the book of Acts and Peter and Paul and the other apostles, this concept and this idea of being and working and existing in the name of Jesus was important to them. And so this week I sort of delved a little deeper to try and understand and wrap my mind around what it meant for the early church to be doing all of this stuff and to be doing it in the name of Jesus. The question that I had was, what does that really mean? What were they thinking? What did that mean to them, right? And the place that I found some context, the place that I found some deeper understanding is in the Old Testament. And this concept of being a people formed in the name of God, okay? This idea of God's name, okay, is important in the story of the Exodus. All throughout the story of the Exodus, God's name has a prominent place. It's a prominent theme in the story of the Exodus. You remember the general story of the Exodus, God's people are trapped in slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt, and God rescues God's people from that time of slavery and being abused by Pharaoh and not being in a good situation. God rescues them and takes them out of that situation and brings them into the wilderness and works on them and forms them for a while and then ushers them towards the promised land. And in that story of God rescuing God's people, bringing them salvation, forming them into a people, the concept of God's name is very important, okay? If you remember, when God decides that he's going to help God's people who are suffering in Egypt, the first thing that God does is call Moses, right? God calls out to Moses from the burning bush. And God says to Moses, you're going to be my agent of salvation. I'm going to send you to the people and to Pharaoh, and you're going to help usher my people out of slavery and into salvation. And Moses isn't too sure about this calling that God is giving to him, right? And one of the things he says is, when I go to Pharaoh and when I go to God's people, they're going to ask, in whose name am I doing this? You know, who's sending you here to do this bold and dramatic thing of bringing salvation to God's people? What name should I use for you? Who should I tell the people and Pharaoh has sent me, right? And God tells Moses God's name. First, God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God identifies God's self with God's past actions and God's past promises. But then God also reveals God's name. God says, tell them Yahweh sent you, right? A name which is based on the to be verb. So I will be who I will be. Or it doesn't matter. The point is that God gives Moses God's name. Tell them Yahweh sent you. Tell them that you're acting in Yahweh's name. That's who sent you. And then God's name again becomes a really prominent theme after the people have been rescued, after the Egyptians have been defeated, after they are secure from the threat of Egypt, after they have been saved by God. They stand at Mount Sinai, and God is there on top of the mountain, and the people are gathered at the foot of the mountain, and God is now going to create a new covenant relationship with this people. They have been rescued from this identity as being slaves, and God is going to give them a new identity. And the concept of God's name is sort of key and important in this idea of forming this people into a new people with a new identity. God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And God uses God's name, Yahweh, in that declaration. You know, this is what we're doing here. This is what's happening, is I am promising and committing myself to be your God, and you are promising and committing yourself to be my people. You will be known as the people of Yahweh. When people look at you, they will say, those are Yahweh's people. When the other nations around you look at you and say, who are those people? Your identity, your existence will be found in my name. You are the people of Yahweh, right? I will be your God and you will be my people. And then we get the Ten Commandments, right? God says, here are all the promises that I will give to you. I will care for you. I will watch over you. I will dwell with you. In fact, God says, I will send my name. I will send my name to dwell with you. God promises that God will be God's people. And the metaphor or the idea that God uses to express that concept is the idea that God's name will dwell with God's people. I will send my name to be with you. Okay? I will send my name to be with you. Then God gives Israel their commandments. This is your end of the covenant. What does it mean to be my people? The first commandment, no other gods. I'm your only God. Got it? Second commandment, no idols. You don't need any representation of me. Worship me in spirit. I am your God. No idols. First commandment, second commandment. The third commandment is the commandment not to take God's name in vain. Don't take my name in vain. Now, our Sunday school understanding of that commandment, the thing that we all get taught, is that this commandment about not taking God's name is about speaking God's name, right? That it's about, you know, saying curse words or saying rude language or saying things that are profane. If we're going to use God's name, if we're going to speak God's name, we should do that with care. We should do that in ways that are honoring of God and not dishonoring of God, right? God's name is important, and we should take that name seriously. So if you're going to talk about God or use God's name, do it carefully. And you know what? That is an ancient interpretation of the third commandment. That's a command. That's an understanding of that commandment that has existed for a very long time, including into the biblical times itself. But there is a clearer and a simpler understanding of this third commandment, which helps us understand a little more clearly what's going on in terms of God's covenantal relationship with Israel. The Hebrew verb to take, don't take my name in vain, that's a really common, simple Hebrew word. It's the word nasa, and it means to carry, to take, to pick up, to bear, right? Think about a preschooler picking up their backpack and putting their backpack on and heading to school. That is what nasa means. It just means to carry, to take, right? So God is saying to Israel, you will be my people. I will cause my name to dwell with you. We are making this relationship right now. We're committing ourselves to one another. Don't take my name in vain. If you are going to be a member of my people, if you are going to bear my name, if you're going to wear my name, and if you're going to be out there in the world and people are going to look at you and say, that is a person of Yahweh's people, God is saying, don't do it in vain. Don't take it lightly. If you're going to take on my name and say, I'm one of your people, God, take it seriously. Take your role and your responsibility as my servant in this world. Take it seriously. Don't take it in vain. If you're going to take it in vain, don't take it at all, right? If you're going to bear my name and be considered one of my people, do it with intention. Do it with seriousness, okay? So this is the ancient understanding of what it means to bear God's name. It gave the people of Israel an identity. Who are we? We're God's people. We are those who bear the name of God. Okay, it relates to our idea of being image bearers of God as well. And so what I think the early church believed, what we see in the book of Acts, is that in Jesus Christ, God has created a new covenant relationship with God's people, and the name associated with that new covenant relationship is no longer Yahweh, but it's the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus, okay? That's the new name. And so Peter and John and Paul and Philip and all of the other characters and members of the early church in the book of Acts, they understand themselves to be part of a covenant community created by God in the name of Jesus. Just like God sent Moses to bring salvation to God's people from Pharaoh in Egypt, God sent Jesus to usher God's new covenant community into salvation, to take us out of the powers of darkness and sin and trouble that were abusing us and keeping us locked away in slavery. And Jesus is like the Moses figure who has come and ushered us into a new existence, an existence of salvation and peace, where we know our sins are forgiven and the enemies that try to repress us in our lives are defeated and put away. And we have this new existence, and God says, Jesus is your God. Jesus is the one who you should worship and serve, and don't take his name in vain. Don't take his name in vain. And so Peter and the early apostles understood that their calling was to exist as a people who have their identity formed in and around the name of Jesus. And we see that powerfully in the book of Acts, that everything that they are doing in their lives, they are doing in service to their identity as a people who are formed in the name of Jesus. Jesus is the one who has brought them from slavery to salvation. And Jesus is the one who is guiding them now in their lives of service to God in the world, okay? And so everything they do in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. I think that God has a powerful message for us in this idea of Jesus' name that's relevant for all of us. The first is that we are those who can know that we are at peace. We are at peace with God because of what Jesus has done for us. Moses was the bearer of God's name in the story of salvation in the Old Testament. He came and said, Yahweh is your God. Yahweh loves you. Yahweh will care for you. Yahweh will bring you salvation. We are those who know that God's love for us is powerful and rescues us from our sins and our guilt and our faults and failings in this world. Jesus is the name in whom we know God will rescue us from the powers of evil. Jesus is the one who gives us his name, gives us assurance and peace, knowing that nothing in this world or in the world to come can ever stand between us and God's powerful love for us. Nothing, not even death itself, because Jesus overcame death. And Jesus shows us, proclaims to us that death is not powerful enough to separate us from God's love. So in Jesus' name, we have power. We have peace. We have assurance. We have grace. We have this strong foundation that we should rejoice in and be glad for, and you know, do whatever we need to do to remember that on a daily basis and every moment of every day. We exist in the name of Jesus as those who are at peace with God and who can be confident and sure that our salvation is confident and sure. And the second thing that God wants to remind us of this morning is that we have a calling to act in this world as those who exist in the name of Jesus. We are those who have taken on the name of Jesus. If you want to exist in that peace, if you want to sit back and say, God is the one who has saved me and rescued me, and he's done it in the name and through the ministry of Jesus, God this morning reminds us not to take that name in vain. Don't take that name in vain. If you're going to wear it, if you're going to exist in it, if you're going to hold it as yours, then God reminds us that we have some important work to do in the name of Jesus. Peter and the early apostles, they didn't just get to hang out and be saved, and that was great, and I got my salvation, and I put it in my pocket, and everything's cool now. That salvation reality transformed their lives and sent them into service in the world, doing those three things that they did in the name of Jesus. They preached and they taught. They told other people about Jesus. God wants us to tell other people about Jesus. I know that's scary and hard and difficult, and a lot of us have very little practice or experience doing it, but that's what we're here for, is to pass along the good news about Jesus. Don't take his name in vain. The second thing is God wants us to bring about healing and restoration in people's lives. Now, I'm with you all that I don't have a whole lot of hope that if someone's sick and I come and I say, be healed in Jesus' name, I don't have a whole lot of hope that I will be able to perform a faith healing for someone in that way. But it's taking Jesus' name in vain if I say, therefore, I don't have any skin in the game when it comes to bringing about healing and restoration to people's lives. There are other ways to bring about healing and restoration in people's lives besides miraculous faith healings. We can do that by organizing our lives and the institutions in our world to bring about health and wellness and the recovery of abilities for people, and people who have barriers in this world that are keeping them from living their lives as God would want them to live, to be those who are working on tearing down those barriers, you know, to be those who are funding research into curing cancer, to be those who are making this world a more accessible place for those who are differently abled than we might be, okay? We are agents of healing and restoration to make sure people can live their lives as God would want them to live those lives in Jesus' name. And we shouldn't take that name in vain. And finally, the last category is belief in baptism. And of course, we rejoice. We rejoice when we are able, through the ministry of our church and through our witness and our testimony and the work that we do in this world, to point other people towards Jesus and to see them come to believe in Jesus as well, to take on his name, and to have the sign and seal of baptism as a sign and seal of that name. So, my friends, Jesus in the book of Acts, he himself does and says things in the book of Acts. We see Jesus moving and showing up and appearing in the life of his apostles, but those stories are relatively rare. It just happens here and there throughout the story because God's decision is to work through us, God's human servants, and empower us to act and speak in the name of Jesus. Let us not take that name in vain. Thanks be to God. Amen.